In the Bible, actually, the record of the birth of Jesus is surprisingly brief. It's just, well, the initial part is only 7 verses long. And Luke, the doctor who writes the gospel that describes the birth of Jesus, is very brief in his narrative, in the things that he says about the Lord Jesus. But they're all carefully chosen. The things that he says teach us something about his birth and the reason for his birth and what God was doing through it. So I'm going to ask Cameron if he'll come up to the front, and he's going to come and read to us now. Thanks, Cameron.
The first reading tonight is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
So, very brief, 7 verses describing the birth of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the creator of the universe. Just 7 verses to describe that wonderful event. Well, in the next part of Luke's account, we hear the good news being brought to the shepherds. And of course, that's such an important part of the story because it reminds us that the good news was for all sorts of people. Shepherds were generally regarded as, well, not the highest end of society. And so the fact that the angels went to them and declared this good news of a saviour born is a great reminder to me that this good news is for everyone. So Sanna's going to come and read that to us. Thank you, Sanna.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 2, from verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to the God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
Now we have 4 gospel accounts in the New Testament, so 4 records, 4 eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus. And John, the 4th of the gospel writers, begins his gospel with probably one of the most wonderful chapters in the entire New Testament. He starts in eternity past, talking about where Jesus came from, and then he takes us right through to his own time, through to our time, and then into eternity. And Paul's going to come and read to us that now. Thank you.
We read from John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
A long time ago, before I became a pastor, a minister in the church, I used to work for an airline called Danair. Some of you may or may not have heard of Danair. And I used to fix planes. And I always like to say that Danair was a very safe airline, down to me single-handedly. But the reason why I tell you that is that there was a news article in the papers a couple of months ago that really grabbed my attention. Let me just show you a picture. There we go. This is KLM. It's one of their pilots. I fixed lots of planes for lots of different airlines, as well as Danair. We did British Airways stuff. I worked, did some work for the Emir of Qatar as well. I don't think I ever worked on KLM planes, not that I remember. But they're a good airline, I think. And this is one of their pilots. And I suppose if I was going to have a job, really, that wasn't going to be pastoring. I'm not aiming for this, by the way. But if it wasn't going to be pastoring, I think I'd love to be an airline pilot. I know they're glorified bus drivers. I do understand that. If you're an airline pilot tonight, I apologise. But they are basically glorified bus drivers. But what I love about aircraft is in the next picture. Let's have a look, oh. You can't really see that so well, but I just love knobs and buttons and technology and stuff like that. And airplanes are the ultimate in that, really. There's more knobs and switches in a cockpit than you can throw a stick at, and I absolutely love that. So that's the same pilot there and another one of the KLM pilots. So I'd like to do that job. That would be a nice job to do. You know, you just drop into conversation. What do you do for a job? Oh, I fly airplanes, don't I? That'd be quite a nice thing to say. But this guy on the right here, he does do that job. He does fly planes, but he's got another job, a sort of a secret job. Does anybody know or like to guess what his secret job is? I'll tell you what, I'll show you a picture and see if you can guess it. He's the king of Holland. Now, I'm not joking. You can hardly believe it, but for his day job, he's the King of Holland, and then for a little bit of a sort of a sideline, he does a bit of flying for KLM. I saw this in the newspaper, and I thought, I can't believe that. That's unbelievable, isn't it? The King of Holland doing two flights a month for KLM, and he says it really is a stress reliever. Well, extraordinary. So, you know, during the day, he's doing his, well, I don't know what a king does. What does a king do? Look after stuff, I suppose, and meet people and be friendly. And that's quite stressful, apparently. So what he does is twice a month, he flies for KLM. He is qualified, by the way. It's not that he just jumps in the cockpit. He's qualified, and he flies two flights a month for KLM on the short-haul routes in that Fokker 70. You saw that plane. And what's really interesting about it is that the vast majority of people on board have no idea that it's their king flying them. How cool is that? You want to drop something into conversation. Well, I'm a pilot. What about I'm a king? I mean, that's a good thing to drop into conversation, isn't it? Now, he does. He welcomes people on board. So you say, welcome to this KLM flight from duh to duh. And very rarely people recognise the voice. Just occasionally he says they do. And even when he's greeting people on the door and shaking their hands, when he's in uniform, in the KLM uniform, obviously he doesn't fly in his king gear, but when he's in his KLM gear, they don't recognise him either. Now, I thought that was such a great story. And the reason why I think it's such a great story is I think it illustrates so brilliantly what Christmas is about in many ways. It illustrates some of the things that Christmas is about. And it reminds me of a couple of verses from the section that Paul read to us from John's Gospel. So let's pull those up, Owen. Here it is. This is John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that an amazing verse? So the creator of the universe steps out of eternity into time, comes down to this world that he made, And he's here, and we can see him, and we can meet him. And the truth of it was, the vast majority of people had no idea who he really was. So, impressive to be flown on a KLM flight by the King of Holland, no doubt. Impressive to meet him, and then to realise what's going on. But something more amazing happened 2,000 years ago. God stepped into time, and people met him. And John tells us in this terribly sad verse, verse 10, first half of that, that people just didn't recognise him. Now, he said some amazing things in that verse. He says, of course, that the one lying in the animal food trough, because that's what a manger is, as we were reminded this morning, it's not a really romantic thing, it's pretty dirty and pretty smelly, but that's where he was. The baby lying in that manger is the God who made the universe, who spoke and made everything happen. That's who the baby is. That's what John's saying. This baby that we didn't recognise, that we didn't understand, is the one who put the universe together. This particular baby was unlike any other baby that had ever been born into this world. He is the creator of the world. Now, we need to understand that Jesus made the decision to come on this mission into our world, into his world. Before he was born, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made a decision between them. They had a plan that Jesus, God the Son, would come into the world and become a human being, become one of us. Now, this might not be a good admission, but I'll go for it anyway. When I was little, I used to make models. You know, Airfix models. I was pretty rubbish at it, but I used to make Airfix models. I used to make planes, unsurprisingly. And one of my dreams, this is the bit that's a bit embarrassing, one of my dreams was that I'd somehow be able to shrink and get inside one of these models. How sad is that? And I just thought it'd be so brilliant. I'd be able to get inside it. And in my childishness, I thought it would work and I could fly my plane or whatever it was around the room and it'd be just brilliant. But I just so loved the thing that I made, and it was just so exciting, I wanted to be in it. You understand where I'm going with that illustration? God, who made this universe, loved this universe so much and loved us so much, he came into the very thing that he made. He took part in our lives, in our humanity, in the world that he made, and came down and became one of us. Over the years, I've heard lots of people say things like this. Do you know, I can't believe in God. Because, well, if he'd only just show me that he's real, if I could just see him, if there was just something, some evidence, give me something tangible, then I'll believe. And to which John, who writes this gospel, says, well, actually, he gave us something real. He came down and he was here. And the problem was people just weren't in the mood for believing. They just didn't understand what was going on. They didn't see. And then it gets even more sad. In the second half of that, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, what John's talking about there, as a Jewish person, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about God's people. The people who, for 2,000 years, at least before Jesus' life, had been told that God was going to send a rescuer. And God sent that rescuer to his people, Israel. And John says, we didn't receive him. We didn't want him. I was thinking about that, how tragic that really is. Imagine with me that you've gone away on a long journey. I don't know what it's for, it might be for work or something, but you've had to go abroad and you've got to go for a very long time, maybe years and years and years. And then after that long journey, you come back to your family and you're expecting this big party, this big welcome. And what happens actually is that your family have completely forgotten you. They don't know who you are. And they're not really even excited to see you back. That would be heartbreaking, wouldn't it? When you think about Jesus coming into this world to his very own people, and they just don't want to know. They're not pleased to see him. Now, if those two verses were all that John said, then that would be really tragic. But then he says something else in the next verse. Thanks, Owen. This is brilliant, this verse. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is an amazing verse, a mega verse. God comes into the world that he made. This world, our world, his world. And we're not interested. We won't receive him. We won't believe. But That's the wonderful start of the verse. But to everyone who does receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Now, what does it mean to receive Jesus? That sounds like quite sort of vague language. To receive Jesus, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means in terms of the Bible and John, who writes this gospel. For John, who knew Jesus and heard what Jesus said, to receive Jesus is very simple. It's all about, first of all, saying, I'm sorry that I didn't receive you. I'm sorry that I've gone my own way and done my own thing. It's about repentance. It's about saying that I have not lived my life as I should have done. Please forgive me. I'm sorry that I've gone my own way, done my own thing. As Kath so bravely said, sometimes it's as dramatic as that, sometimes it's not as dramatic as that, but all of us have turned our back on him and done our own thing, gone our own way. So it's saying, I'm sorry for that. But the next part, that's the first half, to repent. The second half is to trust him. This is what I was saying at the beginning. The great good news of Christmas is that the baby didn't stay a baby. The baby grew up, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross. And he died. And he died in our place. He died to pay for the things that we've done wrong. That's the good news. This rescue plan that was put into operation at that first Christmas went on for 33 or 4 years, and then he died. And what he asks us to do is trust him that what he does at the cross is enough to deal with our sin. And that's great news. You see, religion is really all about us proving ourselves to God and making ourselves look good. Whereas Jesus says it's nothing to do with that. I'm come to rescue you, so trust me. That little baby that was born knew where he was going. He was going to the cross to rescue the world. And he says, trust me in that. And that's the good news of Christmas. So he says to receive him is to repent and to put our trust in him. And Jesus is really clear that that's what we need. That's what our world needs more than anything. To trust him that he is the answer. And that's why he came. Now, I know for myself it's quite hard to admit when I'm not where I should be, when I'm not doing the things that I should be doing or doing things I shouldn't be doing. But that honest coming to this baby who grew up, who died, who rose again and who's now in heaven, reigning as King of all kings, that's the start of this great relationship that God invites us to. And that's what the last part of the verse is all about. He gave us the right to become children of God. Now, on Tuesday night at our youth group, Rachel was speaking, and she was speaking about her adoption. Hope you don't mind me saying that. It was very moving to listen to that. To hear her story about how she's been adopted into another family when she was little. And of course, adoption is about having a new family, a new status. It starts with a legal thing, you become part of a new family, but it grows in terms of relationship. Jesus came not to give us religion, not just to make us feel nice about the world, not even just to make us generous towards other people. He came so that we could become part of this great family that he belongs to, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Trinity family. He invites us to share in that relationship and to share, ultimately, as Kath said, in a Christian family with other brothers and sisters around us who love us and care for us. And that's what John's saying. That's what he came to do. That's the great good news of Christmas. That's why we celebrate. That's why when tomorrow morning I wake up, at whatever unearthly hour our children get up, I'll be saying, thank you, God, that you sent your son to rescue, to save, and to adopt me into your family. Thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that you've given me hope and a new life. And that's the good news of Christmas. And that's what I think is worth singing about. That's what the carols are about. The good news of a saviour come to earth to die and to rescue.